The Lord's grace, His mercy, His peace be with you. Amen. I want to look over all of our lessons for today briefly, because they all tie together, and I'd like you to kind of see how they complement one another and progress. We're going to focus on our epistle lesson, but the gospel lesson starts out with kind of a tough spot. Luke chapter 13, somebody comes up and asks Jesus, "Are only a few people going to be saved?" I kind of wrestled with that phrase. To me, it didn't seem like a very natural phrase. I can see him asking, "Lord, am I going to be saved? Or will many people be saved?" But he says, "Lord, is it only going to be a few that are saved?" And that, to me, I could be wrong, but it sounds to me like, "Hey, Lord, is it just us? Is it just, you know, like our group?" And Jesus, not surprisingly, doesn't actually answer the question. He doesn't say, "Will it just be a few?" He says, "There will be many who are not saved." Even though it's easy, even though the door's wide open, there's this one way, and he says, there will be a lot of people who don't take it. But he says, the people who are saved and the people who are not saved may not be who you think they are. Might not be who you expect. And that's what we see then in the Old Testament lesson. If you were listening closely to Isaiah, and the prophet has been called to preach an offer of gospel, a promise of God's coming grace, but also to point out to the people of Jerusalem, of Judea, that they have been worshiping idols and that they face God's judgment, that they may not be saved. And to the nations, he preaches, he has many sermons in his long prophecy to the nations around them about the terrible things they're doing. And now at the very end of his prophecy, in chapter 66, in the last couple of paragraphs of all this judgment, he paints a different picture. He talks about these people participating in these abominations, you know, and then he says, and these people, these nations, God is going to bring them. There will be this time when God will bring them from far away. And then from those people that he brings from far away, which is like all of you that whose ancestors didn't grow up in Jerusalem, your ancestors were far from God. He brought them, and then from those people he picked them and sent them out back into the world, and they brought more, and those people were sent back out into the world, and they brought more so that they come on horses and on camels and on mules and in litters and in carriages and chariots and planes and trains and automobiles. These people would come from all over the place. That doesn't sound like just a few people being saved, does it? It doesn't sound like just a few people being saved, but it's not the people that they expected to be saved. And so the thing that Jesus is pointing out in the gospel lesson is these, you know, you can get kind of comfortable in your Christian faith. We can get kind of comfortable with the idea that, yeah, wow, we came from far away and now here we are. We've arrived. And let it sort of stop there. But our epistle lesson says, you know, a believer in Jesus Christ is not just content to sit there. A believer in Jesus Christ is being trained for something. And so it says in Hebrews 12, verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Got a question for you. Have you ever been tempted to discipline somebody else's kid? You're in the grocery store, and you go in the cereal aisle, and mom is there with Timmy. And Timmy has found a cereal that looks interesting to him, and he's on the floor with the box of cereal, and he's trying to get into it. And you're thinking, lady, you know, what are you doing here? She says, Timmy, put that away. And Timmy doesn't even turn his head because he's used to that. And you're starting to draw conclusions already, aren't you, about her parenting skills? Oh, my goodness. And then she says, Timmy, put that back on the shelf or Mommy will be angry. And Timmy doesn't do anything. He's kind of smashing the box now, trying to work the top of it open. Timmy, mommy's going to leave you, and you're just going to be here all alone. At which, of course, is a lie. It was a lie when you told your kids that. But he knows that is not going to happen. So he just keeps working. He's kind of tearing at the cardboard, and he's chewing on the corner. And you're thinking, lady, this you're not even buying the cereal. Let me ask you, why don't you step in and discipline that child? I know you want to. You're sort of steaming already over there in the aisle and passing all kinds of judgments. Why is it that you don't? Well, of course, you don't want to have a big fight, right? You know she's liable to react badly to your interference. And if you were to do so, if you were to step in, you would probably do so with some words of correction, or if that were my kid, or something like that. And it's not your legal right to do so, is it? So really, if you think about it, the bottom line is the reason you don't step in to help this situation is because you love yourself and your comfort more than you love this child. If this was your daughter and her son, your grandson, you still would not, been there, done that, you still don't want to cause a problem, right? But you might find a way, because you love this child more than you love yourself or your personal peace. So instead, what you would maybe say is, wow, it looks like you're having kind of a hard time on your shopping trip. Can I help you? Can I, watch Timmy? I could come along with you, while you're shopping to help handle things. That'd be a big sacrifice because you got other places to be. But if you love someone, you don't let them go without discipline, do you? Now, I'm not recommending you step in and discipline everybody. Because, frankly, there are a lot of little children in the world who could use more regular discipline, and you don't have the time to do it for all of them, do you? And there are a lot of people in the world who need your love, and you cannot love them all. You don't have that much love in you, and there are more than you could possibly handle if you did. Which kind of points out to us that we can't fulfill what we call the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have a chance of that. There is one who does. There is one who knows all of those children and all of those parents and all of those people who are difficult and all those people who need training or discipline or help, and who loves them more than himself, and is willing and able to step into their lives and walk alongside them and discipline them. Sometimes in really gentle ways, like we pictured in the grocery store, and sometimes in more difficult ways, God disciplines those whom he loves. Or actually, if you go back to the original, the emphasis is a little different. Whom he loves, he disciplines because he loves them. He trains them. He corrects them. He guides them. So school's about to start. How do you feel about that? So looking at some of those backpacks, let's see. That's not too heavy yet. But you know what? I'll bet that's going to get a lot heavier. Because you suppose there's going to be homework on Monday night? Teachers, will there be homework on Monday night? Yeah, there's going to be work, and you got to get up early. All summer long, you've been able to sleep in. You've enjoyed sitting around in the backyard, doing whatever you want to do every day, and now from now on, every single day is going to be scheduled, and you have to be at certain places at certain times. You don't get to do just what you want. That's called discipline. And every single day, somebody's going to tell you what pages to read, and you have to do the work and hand it in. That's called discipline, and you're going to be graded on what you do. That's called discipline. And then there's rules about how you can speak and when you can talk and when you can't and when you can use the bathroom and when you can't. That's called discipline. And then you'll go to phys ed or to your team, your practice after school, and you'll have to run. And when you're done running, you're actually not done running yet. You're going to have to run some more. The coach says, no, this many laps, and you will have to practice and do it over again and over again and over again. That's called discipline. And I'm reminded in the first part of this section here where it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That sounds like the last time that I was on a team. And you get kicked or you get hit by the ball or something, and you, oh, it hurts. Oh, coach, oh, I got to quit. And the coach says, there's no blood. You're not bleeding. Get back out there on the field. That's discipline. And you don't like that. Students don't like that. Teachers don't like the discipline part of teaching. Do we just want to share knowledge and watch their little minds bloom? Parents don't like discipline. Parents get disciplined too. They have to get up at the same time you do to get you to all these things. And yet, out of discipline comes blessing. You didn't like it when the coach made you run more laps, but you loved it when you won the championship. And so you're being trained. You're going through discipline, and some of you are being prepared to face a contest. Some of you are being trained to go to war, facing discipline. Do you know a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret, somebody in Force Recon, something like that? Somebody who went through a really elite military training? You talk to them about what that's like. And it has echoes of Hebrews 12, where during their training, there are times when they are pushed beyond what they can do. And they have climbed the mountain and gone over and climbed the mountain and gone back, and now they're being told to climb the mountain and go back over again. And they say, I don't have anything left. And there are, in fact, times in their training where they may actually believe, and with some reason, that they're going to die. That they're not going to make it out of this. And they hold on to two things. First, this thought that surely their commanding officer will not let that happen. And this thought that surely their comrades around them will not let that happen. They'll somehow hold me up. We'll help each other and we'll get through this. And it is so hard. And then when they get through, when they finish that training, the few that remain after many give up, when they get through that training, they're changed. They're different people. Do you feel like a Navy SEAL? No, probably not. Do I look like a Navy SEAL? Well, a SEAL maybe, sometimes. Yeah. Here's the difference between you and a Navy SEAL. The SEAL knew when he was going through hard times, he was going through discomfort and carrying burdens and facing hardship, he knew that he was training for something. And some of you in your hardships or the burdens you're carrying today or the problems you're facing, some of you know that you are training and preparing, and others of you haven't recognized that that's what this is. That's what Hebrews is telling us. And the other difference is that a Navy SEAL knows that when he comes out of that hard time, that training, he's going to continue to train. He's going to continue to run. He's going to continue to exercise. He's going to continue to lift heavy weights. He's going to continue to practice and practice his skills that he gained. Where sometimes we think, well, Lord, I've finished. typically the marker for us, well, I got confirmed, and so I'm done. And the other way in which a Navy SEAL is different from us many times is that the Navy SEAL, when he's done with his training, he knows that he's done that because he's going to go and do something. He has been trained and prepared. He's learned these things so that he can go out. Like we talked about in the Old Testament lesson, those people are brought from foreign countries and then they go back out and they bring more from far away from God and they go back out and they bring more still from far away from God. And we tend to forget that we have been trained, we've been prepared, we've been to school so that we could do what God has called us to do. Those of you who have been to school, you all went to Prayer 101, right? Which was learning to fold your hands and bow your head. Every day at the dinner table with my grandkids, fold your hands and bow your head. We're going to pray. I'll fold your hands and bow. And you learn to say amen, and you learn to listen, and you learned who we were talking to, and you learned to say a prayer that your parents taught you to pray. You made it through Prayer 101. And then you grew and you took harder classes in prayer and you learned to go to your Savior on your own and to talk with Him. You grew in prayer. And some of you have taken a graduate course in prayer when you went to Sickness 101 and you were there beside somebody else and you had no words you could say. You didn't know what to do except you learned to wait and to trust and to pray and pray and pray. Some of you have been to the graduate course on faith, the one where somebody gets cancer, and there's no answers to all the questions, and you just trust. Some of you have even been to the master class in dying. And you have waited beside someone. And you've shared God's word, or sung a hymn, or prayed with them. And what did you learn? Was it just a thing you endured? Hebrews says, this is not for nothing. This is for training. This has prepared you. This has changed you. This has made you a different person, a disciple who is growing in faith, who can understand what others are enduring, who can come alongside, who can be Christ beside them. You have all learned these things, some more and some less. God has prepared you, not like the Navy SEAL to go off to some desert and fight in some war. God has prepared you for an amazing victory, the one that he pictures already in Isaiah, with these people coming from far away. God has prepared you for this. It says at the end of our text, you haven't come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and sound of a trumpet. You haven't come to Mount Sinai with God giving the law on the mountaintop. And he says that if even an animal touches this mountain, it should be stoned to death. No, what have you come to? You have come to a different mountain, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the place where God is gathering all his people. You are assisting him and leading them there. Your children, your neighbor, your spouse, your parents. You are encouraging and lifting, carrying one another's burdens, building one another up. He says that you are making sure that nobody is short of the gospel of grace. And if you run out, we have lots more. We share that with one another so that we come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, a party, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that not all of you are firstborn, and not all of you are lastborn, but in Christ you are all the heir, all the first, all of the one who's chosen to receive all the gifts of God. All of them are gathered together in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, all those whom you love who have gone ahead of you to the Lord, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The coach said, "You don't look like you're bleeding yet." And you were, "Is that what I have to do, is give my blood? That'll be enough?" You've come to a place where it isn't the blood of Abel crying out for vengeance, as it says, but the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. His blood is enough. His blood is the blood that cries out for your forgiveness. His blood cries out for your reconciliation with God and with one another. His blood cries out for you to have life and have it forever. I know school can be hard. I had a lot of years of school, and I remember when is this going to end, that feeling. And I know teaching can be hard. And along about February and March, it's when is the school year going to end? And I know that parenting is hard. There's many challenges and many sacrifices that you make. I know that life can be hard. And yet in all these things, they are not for nothing. They are preparing us for a wealth of glory. They are preparing us to be these instruments of God who gather all of His called to salvation, to this eternal celebration. Hang in there. You're not bleeding yet. God's people will be with you, and God Himself will carry you over the line. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up.